Man, if you would, in your Bibles this morning, turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll get into the message this morning. And when it comes to this subject of why we are the kind of church that we are, the methods in which we use, this, we could preach 7, 8, 9 messages on this very easily. So it's really hard this morning to try to just hone it down and condense it down to just one 30-minute message. But I'll do my best this morning and try not to trip over myself. It is amazing in this day and day and time that I've told many people that our church has become unique in the last 20 years. There's not a lot of churches like ours anymore. But yet this church, the way in which we conduct our services, this used to be the norm. I mean, the normal American, church used to be, this is the order of service that a normal church would have done 50 years ago, and sing hymns and preaching and so forth. And so why do we continue to remain the kind of church that we are? Why do we continue to use the methods that we use? And so I'm going to do my best this morning to convey that and to do so in a biblical manner. And I pray and hope it comes out correctly. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, and it said, the Bible says here, this is Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Amen. So just as before we pray, Paul is saying, I came to Corinth, to the city of Corinth, and when I came to you, I came and I preached a message unto you. I brought a message to you. I'm thankful for the message he brought. The message was that of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ came and was buried and rose again from the dead, that our sins might be forgiven, that we might have everlasting life. And so the message that he brought was very clear. He said, this was my message. But then he speaks about the method in which he brought the message. He said, I could have come to you in enticing words and with man's wisdom. He said, but I did not do that. I came, what it says, in the Spirit and in power. So what he's saying is that there are two ways that Paul concludes that you can spread the message of Jesus Christ, and which way in which he justified and he biblically put forward was to do so in a way that is of spirit and power and not enticing words. All right, so that's kind of the crux of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do pray that you would be with us this morning. Help me as I preach this message. Lord, give me wisdom. Help me to recall what I've studied. I do pray that you would be with the listener as well. And Lord, that you touch hearts this morning. And Lord, again, the message would be conveyed in a Christ-honoring fashion. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I enjoy coming to a church that still feels like a church. At 2 years of age, my parents got into church through the ministry of the buses. My oldest brother was riding a bus to church, and through that ministry of the church, our family got into church. And we credit Mildred Corneason was the bus captain who got my brother started and coming to church on the bus. And one day, Dad said, "No, Danny's not coming. We're all coming to church." And from that day forward, our church, our family was in church. So from the time I was 2, I've been in church. The church that we joined and were part of was a growing church. It was a church that was on fire for the Lord. I'm thankful that I grew up in a church from the time I was 2 to the time I was 11 that was in revival and didn't know it. They really didn't, until you kind of look back on it and go, man, that church was having revival. Lots and lots of roughneck, oil-filled men and women getting saved and surrendering to preach. About 20 or so men called out of that particular church over a 20-year span. It was just amazing to be a part of. But the things I remember as a kid, I remember going into my Sunday school class even as a 3- and 4-year-old, because my first Sunday school teacher was, is that better? My first Sunday school teacher I believe was Mildred Cornelison, which was the bus captain. And she also babysitted us some, and that was back in the day when you could apply the Board of Education the seat of understanding even if you wasn't the parent. And she may have done that for me a few times. Sunday school, not in Sunday school, but when she babysitted us. I had a little bit of a hyperactive problem. I don't have it today. Yeah, definitely getting slower. But I remember being taught by Mildred. I remember being taught by Miss Bishop. I remember being taught in Sunday school by these Sunday school teachers. And it's a fond memory. I remember our children's church when I was a kid. And my dad at one point was over the children's church. And the kids, I don't know, he ran 100 kids in that children's church or so. And it was a great ministry and conducted in a Christ-like manner. I just remember, you know, Wanna and Don't Wanna, the Muppets. I remember Purple Slurple. I can remember the puppets and just some of the other illustrations and just the Bible being preached in a way in which a child could understand. And it was great memories for me. I'm not one of those young people that was drugged to church and didn't like it. I'm thankful for that. As I became an adult, I have fond memories of my childhood in church. And the thing I remember the most is that it was a church like this one. This church reminds me of that church. I don't find a problem with that. I think it's a great thing. I think it's a great thing. I have people all the time come up to me and say, "Preacher, I came to your church last week, and man, it reminds me of the church I attended when I was a kid." Amen. Amen. I think that's a compliment. I don't think that's something that's detriment. I think it's a compliment. And so that's my background. Again, I think it's important as we go forward and as we continue to go forward that we dispel the thought or the attitude that we're out of touch. I've had individuals tell me, by the way, these are mostly Christians tell me and other pastors tell me, that, you know, your church is a dinosaur. It's the churches that are like you like the church you pastor are going extinct. That's what they tell me. I said, by the way, that's simply for remaining where we are. It's funny how if you remain where you are, people give you grief over it. They want you to change. And listen, we're not saying that we shouldn't be creative in what we're doing. And we're certainly not saying that there's not some good new music being written, the choir and the specials this morning. But to change for change's sake is not biblical. And there are things in which we stand and where we stay and don't change because it's timeless. I love that word. And by the way, this message or this principle was kind of honed or was refined by a man named Wayne Hardy, who pastors up in Bible Baptist Church in Stillwater, Oklahoma. He's the one that kind of packaged this way, and I enjoy it. I think it's a great way to communicate why we stand where we stand or why we're still the church that we are today. So let's get back to our message this morning. What was important to Paul? Number one thing important to Paul was the message. The message. What was the message? The message was focused on Jesus Christ. Christianity is Christ. Our theme, again, the last 2 years, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. This one thing I do, Paul said, Jesus Christ should be the focus of the message of Heritage Baptist Church. Again, Christ is the only one who can do any good for anybody. Paul's saying Christ is the only one who can do any good for anybody, and that's the same today. Christ is the only one who can change lives. You can go to the typical bookstore if you can find one, and go to the library and go to the self-help section and go through. There are literally hundreds and hundreds of books on how to, you know, have a life and how to organize your life and how to be motivated and all those things. But listen, none of those books change lives. You can listen to Mr. Robertson on TV. You can listen to whomever, and there's no power there. Jesus Christ changes lives. Jesus Christ has the power to change lives. This book is a powerful book. It's a dynamic book. It's a book that changes lives. Other books can inspire, but they can't change your life. This book can change your life. It gives power to change your life. It's like dynamite. It can change your life. It's amazing. message of Jesus Christ was primarily the message that Paul reiterated and affirmed to the church at Corinth. He said, if we're not careful, he said, when I came to you, you might be tempted to focus on something else. In fact, in chapter 3, he said, want to be careful that the focus is not on me. Paul said, don't focus on me. He said, it's not about me. For one saith, I'm of Paul, and another saith, I'm Apollos, and so forth and so on. And there was a division there a little bit about who was leading, who wasn't, who was baptizing who. Paul said, no, that doesn't matter. It's all about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the message. By the way, not just Jesus Christ and what he did and all those things. And all those, it all encompassing. But remember now, Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. When we think about Christianity as Christ, it's that Christ was God in the flesh. Christ was God with skin on, the incarnate one. When you bumped into Jesus 2,000 years ago, you bumped into God. They didn't realize that, but they were bumping into God. Therefore, Jesus Christ is all powerful. He's all knowing. He's all knowing. He's present everywhere at the same time. I mean, all the attributes of God are found in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said himself, if you've seen God, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Christianity is Christ. And Paul wanted to make that very clear, that the focus, the message was Jesus, and the focus was not to be on anything else. Because wherever you put your focus is where you put your faith, where you put your trust. Paul said, don't put your trust in me, just a man. He said, I came to you in what? Fear and weakness and much trembling. Verse 3. So don't put your trust in me. Put your trust in the Lord. And then in verses 4 and 5, we see the methodology of it. He said, in my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words as man's wisdom, but in demonstration of this power and the Spirit, or the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Step back just a little bit. He's saying, I didn't come to you as a great orator. Man, there's some good speakers out there. There's some preachers in the pulpit this morning who are preaching, who are great speakers, who publicly say that they don't preach the whole counsel of God. I'm talking about good preachers. I'm talking about good in a sense that they're able to communicate in a very effective manner. Not like me and stumble over my words and all that kind of stuff. I'm talking about these polished guys on TV. And when they preach, they primarily don't preach the message of Jesus. They primarily preach a message of you can be a better you. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Be a better you. The power's within you. They're very good at communicating that message. They come in enticing words, and they come in man's wisdom. The solution they give, primarily from their pulpits and from their lecterns, many times they don't have a pulpit or a lectern, from their stage is one of, you can do it. Rely upon you. And I'm here to tell you that's not the message in which God intends for the church to express or put forth, that you cannot change your life. Only the Lord can change your life. Only this Bible, it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's where the power comes from to overcome in one's life, to have victory in your life. It's found in the Bible, in the message of Jesus Christ. But here we see two ways in which to present the message. One, he says, with enticing words. And I'm telling you, we live in a society and we live in a world where many churches today, notice how I praise that, I'm not saying all, are entertaining rather than speaking the message of Jesus Christ. Their primary message is not the message of Jesus, but again, of many other things. They do a good job of presenting and entertaining. They put on a good production, a lot of technology. They're great about updating and refreshing and all these things, the way in which they present. But at the expense of what? At the expense of what? I ordered some shoes off Amazon today, or this last week, some tennis shoes, some running shoes. I know y'all, I don't run. Walking shoes. So a couple of years ago, I started walking, and my knee doctor said, you need to go see a specialist about getting the right kind of shoes. So I went to a particular store over in Keller that specializes in running shoes, and they switched me from Asics to Brooks, whatever. So I bought a pair of Brooks that they told me I should use, and I bought those. And they were expensive. You know what I did? I needed some new pair. Instead of going back to that store and paying for the new version of the shoe, I went to Amazon and found the version that I had from 2 years ago, and I paid one-third the price that I paid from that store because the shoe was outdated. It was the year-old model, two-year-old model, and I may have bought two or three pair, actually. Once I found them for $60, I said, you know what? I'll just buy two or three. I got 3 or 4 years worth of running to do now. I'm sorry, walking. Honestly, I asked my wife, I bought like two pair, three pair. So I'm good because I'm afraid they won't have them. And I'll have to pay the bigger. Anyway, the whole point of that is somebody will go down and pay the new price because they want the updated shoe, maybe a different color or whatever, but because that shoe is outdated. And that's what happens many times in churches too. They want updated. They want the recent technology. They want the recent refresh. You just constantly have to be changing things. Constantly have to be changing things and updating things. Then there's the other way in which to present the message, and that is, the Bible says here, Paul says, in spirit and power. Again, the services that enable us to demonstrate that spirit and power is simply this, is that every time you come into our church, the Bible's preached. Every time you come into church, there's preaching. Every time you come into the church, there's prayer. In other words, you come in the back door, and it's the same thing. It's the same thing. It's simply what the Bible tells us to do. The Bible absolutely, and we'll cover this in a moment if I have time, says it's through the foolishness of preaching that God confounds the wise. Amen. That he saves sinners. That preaching from the platform and from the pulpit is a biblical thing. And certainly in this day and age, we have learned a few things over the last 50, 60 years, and we need to do a better job of conveying our message, teaching people what they believe and why they believe it. Why they believe it. Amen. When we first started the ministry, I communicated that over and over again. You ought to know what you believe and you ought to know why you believe it. Amen. Not just because a preacher said so or some teacher said so, but what does the Bible say? Amen. And as you come through the back doors of Heritage Baptist Church, you're going to hear the preaching of the Word of God. You're going to hear the Bible. You're going to hear prayer. You're going to hear hymns being sang. It's the same thing. And we pray the Holy Spirit and power will show up. We just put ourselves in a position as a church for the Spirit of God to show up, for the Holy Spirit to feel comfortable in our services. Paul had to choose his method for his message. And here's the point. What you get them with is how you have to keep them. Listen now. How we get our congregation, how we get them, is how we have to keep them. And if a church down the road's doing a better job with music than we are, if we get them with music, then we have to keep them with music. I need lots of amens if you believe that. If you're going to use music to get them, that's how you have to keep them. And what if the church down the road does a better job with music than we're doing? Then eventually, many will go off to the church that's doing a better job with music. And let me tell you, there's some productions out there, some of these mega churches. Boy, what productions they put on with music and all the drama and all the lights and all the things. Right? The fog and the smoke. But if you're going to do it that way, you have to keep them that way. And we bring in special groups from time to time and do a few things. I'm not saying you can't be creative and do, but that's not primarily how we reach people. And we don't want to go that route. We have special days and special promotions, but we primarily, you came in this Sunday, this is what you're getting. Getting the hymns and some choruses. We don't replace the timeless, we just reinforce the timeless. We don't replace the old hymns. We may sing some choruses and some other things with the hymns. We don't replace them. We'll never, as long as you guys let me pastor here, replace the hymns. That's going to be the primary mode of music we use. How you get them is how you have to keep them. So many of the churches today use enticement or entertainment to get people, folks, in. Again, how they get them is how they have to keep them. And then how they get them in is also where their faith will stand. I'm sorry, but there are some messages being preached from pulpits across the country that you can't put your faith and trust in. Because they're just preaching about, again, how to be a better you. I don't know about you, but the only way I can be a better me is through Jesus Christ. Just keeping the message straight and plain. Where their faith stands or stood was not determined solely by the message. Paul's saying, let me say this again, where their faith stood was not determined solely by the message, not just solely by the message of Jesus, but by the method in which it was imparted. And we made a choice of what method we use, which is what Paul chose, that of power and of the Spirit. We choose to rely upon the same tools that was used in the first church that Jesus Christ planted. The tools of the Bible, the tools of hymns, the tools of the Word of God and teaching and preaching the Word of God. They're the primary. You say, well, don't you have programs? And we have programs, but they're not a primary method in which to reach people. And maybe sometimes I push those things too much. And it is important that Sunday school teachers reach out to their, their class and help in making sure people don't fall through the cracks. And it's good that we have Master Club program and we have kids choir and we have all these, but listen, the primary tool in which we should reach people is through the Word of God.
Amen.
Teaching in Sunday school is primary. Taking the Word of God and teaching the Word of God in Sunday school is primary. In Master Club, teaching the Word of God is primary. It's the Word of God that's primary. Jesus Christ is the message from the Word of God. The easier method is to entertain people. You can simply borrow from others' ideals, and whereas when you use the Spirit and power of God, you have to cultivate that. I am so thankful for our church. There are churches today because of, and I hate to use the word COVID, but I'm going to use it, because of COVID, that are empty on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. Churches like ours who have Sunday night, Wednesday night services, I have preacher friends who still say, man, we're running one-third of what we used to run on Sunday and Wednesday nights. Our Sunday morning service is kind of back up where, but Sunday night, Wednesday nights is almost empty. I'm thankful for our church that shows up on Sunday night and Wednesday nights. I'm so thankful. Thankful I have somebody to preach to. Brother Wiggins has somebody to preach to. It'd be kind of weird to be, we did that in COVID. We preached to nobody in here, but no, I'm thankful for that. And I believe for the most part, our core group, that it has been cultivated. When I tell preachers that we have four conferences a year, Bible conference, stewardship conference, and revival meeting, and a missions conference, and that for the most part, we have a good attendance and people show up, man, most of them are like, we couldn't do that at our church. You guys are amazing. And I believe it's because primarily the message has been cultivated. And you who've been here a long time, you just kind of rub off on the people who come in, the new people. And the cultivation of the Word of God is there, and it's the base. It's not the music, it's not the base. In fact, I've tried that on Sunday afternoon to have a singing, and you guys don't show up. But you know what happens when I bring in Brother James Stone? By the way, he'll be our speaker for Anniversary Sunday in the afternoon. If I do that in the afternoon, guess what y'all guys do? Y'all show up. If it's just a singing, about half of y'all leave. And at first I was kind of upset about that. And then I'm like, dummy, that's the message is the primary. Okay, I used the word dummy from the pulpit. But I was calling myself that, so we're all right. But you guys are amazing. And let us never lose that. I love it that you show up for the Bible conference with Brother Stewart. I love that. I mean, that Brother Stewart, golly, he lays it out there, doesn't he? I can't wait. Just a few weeks away. At Heritage, we believe in the timeless as opposed to the, to old-fashioned. In other words, we're not trendy. We don't change everything every 6 months. And we're not old-fashioned like 60 years ago. Remember the carpet from 60 years ago? I remember being under the pulpit. Under the pew, picking at the carpet. And you could pull it, and it would just... I was like 7-year-old under there picking at the carpet. It was yellow at the time. I think they replaced it pretty soon after that. I don't know if my dad never caught me doing that, but anyway. Or acting up when a missionary came in. All the lights are off. He's showing his presentation. It was awesome. But again, not trendy as in 6 months ago, not old-fashioned as in 6 years ago, but timeless as in 2,000 years ago. Every church is a result of three influences. And I know I'm running out of time, but let me do this one and then we'll stop. But every church is influenced by three things. Three things. Culture, history, and the Bible. The importance of those influences make a church what it is. So culture, influence, and the Bible. And the importance of those influences make a church what it is. With a Catholic church, history and tradition are the most important thing. Then the Bible, then culture. With most modern churches today, the most important influence on their church is culture. Yeah. Bible, tradition. What we've chosen is that the Bible would be the greatest influence upon our church. What does the Bible say? That the Bible be the primary program, that's what you want to say, in everything we do. In everything we do. I've even found this with the men's breakfast in the last few years. We kind of got in the habit of just having breakfast and praying and going on. But if I'll have a Bible, lesson ready to go, more guys will show up. I love that. It's the way it should be. Bible's the primary. It's the primary influence in our church, not culture, not tradition, but the Bible. At our church, we still believe in preaching, that the preaching is the center focus and should be the center focus of our services. We believe in the hymns. Again, the hymns are the meat. Choruses are the icing on a cake, and you can't live on icing. You can't live on 7 words sang 11 times over and over and over again. It's called 7-11 songs. They're fine, some of that's fine as an icing on the cake because we do find praise hymns in the, in the Psalms, but icing on the cake, not the meat. Primarily all the Psalms, the songs in the Bible, the book of Psalms, primarily are doctrinal in nature, teaching them their history and so forth and so on. And of course, there are some absolutely praise and thanksgiving hymns there as well. It's still relevant. So still preaching, still hymns, still relevant. Still reverent. We attempt to express reverence when we come to church. We don't have a dress code at our church, but we certainly encourage people to dress. Put on your Sunday best and come to church. People back in the day used to have Sunday clothes, Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. And they wore their best. Maybe your best is, what does Brother Jerry England have on this morning? Do you have on jeans or do you actually have a suit on this morning? Suit on. His heart got right. I've seen Jerry England. Jerry England plays softball with jeans on. And Jerry England comes and he's dressed nice. And many times he does come with his jeans, his Wrangler jeans on and a nice shirt on. That's awesome. We don't have a dress code here. You have to dress like me every Sunday. But you ought to come with an attitude of reverence to God. Yeah. By the way, we'll show up to funerals and dressed appropriately. Hello? Yeah. And you'll reverence the dead more than you'll reverence the Lord on the Lord's Day coming to church? And I don't want to be facetious or whatever this morning, but wear your best when you come to church. And so at church, there is no dress code here. But let's reverence the Lord. And then still men. We expect men to step up, provide strong leadership in the home and in the church as the Bible requires. It is the role in which God has given the men. And we still preach that here. God has given man a role in the family and given a woman a role in the family. And as long as you prioritize those roles as God has set them forth, God will bless your family. We believe in the traditional family. By the way, on Facebook, we put the word traditional in our advertisement and they kicked it back. They wouldn't let us put traditional marriage in our ad. We had to come back and put biblical marriage, which is fine, but it does tell you the times in which we live that Facebook can determine, hey, I'm not going to let you use the word traditional marriage. There you go. That's the age we live in. We do believe in traditional marriage because we believe in biblical marriage. One man, one woman for a lifetime. Raising children. That's the way God intended it. We still believe in family. That's the next one. Teaching the biblical roles of the family. By the way, that's the best for a stable and happy and fulfilled home. One man, one woman, raising kids for a lifetime. That is the best. You say, well, I've been, you know, divorced and all that. Listen, God will still bless your marriage and God will still bless you in raising your family. But the ideal, the best environment is the way in which God intended it. One man, one woman for a lifetime, raising children. And then lastly, still exciting. Every once in a while, I still get somebody say, oh, those hymns are boring. No, they're not. I didn't think they were boring this morning, did y'all? No, it's really determined by the, mostly, by the person singing. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. That's not boring. Amen, that's not boring. Appreciate that. Right on time. How great thou art, singing about God, how great he is, that's not boring. That's not boring. It depends on as you are singing them. You say, well, I've sung of them, you know, all my life. So have I. And sometimes I do get in the habit of just singing them without thinking about them. But if you continue and strive and get your mind focused on the message of those songs, oh, my goodness, you'd be excited about singing them. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
Yeah, yeah.
Whoa, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. I'm just telling you. It really is. It's about us having the proper attitude. I don't think God stopped inspiring music. We sing some new hymns around here. In fact, Brother Jonathan has introduced them. Let me tell you this. Again, I've stated it just a while ago. You say, well, we've changed the order of service, preacher, and some I've heard some feedback. Most of it's all of it basically been positive except a couple, which is fine. We're not changing. We sing hymns primarily. The hymn book is still in your chair. We haven't taken them out. We won't take them out as long as I pastor here. And we, generally speaking, Brother Jonathan will announce the hymn page. If you want to turn in your book and look at the hymn book, that's awesome. Sing the parts. I believe the hymns are the primary chorusing, again, icing on the cake. I believe that's biblical as well, found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. The method is important. And the method of choosing that we rely upon the Holy Spirit and the power of God in our services. And not upon entertainment. Not upon enticing words. But upon the Spirit and power of God. That's what we want. I've told visitors before in their home, I've said, you know, we cross the line too from time to time. We cross the line of entertainment from time to time. It's a hard line. It's a hard line to know where it's at. But it really comes down to motivation and attitude. Motive and attitude. And being careful that what we do and what we say is primarily about Jesus Christ. The message is so primary and so important. The gospel of Jesus. By the way, our message is the gospel. The good news. That Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago. That the God of the universe who created all things condescended to man, became a man, lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years. Never one time having a sinful thought, never one time performing a sinful deed. He was sinless in deed and desire. He was sinless in disposition. And yet, he went to the cross. He said, no man takes my life. He said, I lay it down. The Jews didn't kill him. The Romans didn't kill him. He laid down his life for us. And they put him on that cross, and there he died, and he shed his blood for me. He shed his blood for you. Why? That our sins might be forgiven, that our sin debt might be erased, and his sinless record put in its place. They put him in a grave, but the grave could not hold him because he had no sins of his own. He paid for our sins in full. And the third day he rose from the dead, having paid for our sins in full, and now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the gospel, the good news of salvation. That is the message. And that message should primarily be conveyed by the word of God being preached and taught and conveyed to the congregation, not in enticing words, and primarily not through music. I enjoy music, but it's not the primary way in which we give the message. It's through the word of God. Preaching and lifting up our voices. We could choose enticement here at Heritage Baptist Church and do a better job than most churches. We have got some talent here like crazy. Did you see those ladies sing earlier? We could change. We could put a drum, band up here and get going and do a good job, and probably a better job than most. But we'd have to do a better job than the church down the street. Over time, we would have to do a better job than the church down the street in order to keep everybody. But if we get them with the message of Jesus Christ and the method of preaching the Bible and teaching the Bible, then we keep them. Just want to glorify the Lord. Just want to lift him up. Just want to keep the Lord in focus. It's not about me, not about the music. It's about the message. And conveying that message in a way in which is primary, that it will be primary and not secondary. That it doesn't bring attention to the song leader. That it doesn't bring attention to the music. But it brings attention to Jesus Christ. He is the focus. Let's all stand.